And thanks for dismissing the children. My youngest, Joshua, was afraid that I would forget to dismiss the children, and I think he didn't want to listen to me for the next half hour. It was asked of me from Pastor Phil to take the opportunity to share my testimony. So I'm going to do that this morning. And along the way, I hope I can offer some encouragement as well. As I go through this, I ask that we can be mindful of the scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So in order to set the stage, I need to go back to when I was a boy, probably 10 or 11 years old. My uncle, my dad's youngest brother, took his own life. He committed suicide. That shook up my parents pretty good. As a result, we did something we hadn't done in a long time. We went back to church and started attending church weekly. The church preached a sound gospel message. And to be honest with you, back at the time, I thought I was a saved boy, a saved young man. But as I'm going to share with you, my attitudes, my behaviors dictated otherwise. As time grew on, as I grew into my teens, church was kind of phased out as I kind of grew, had an interest in other activities, as many young men do. And I eventually went off to college, and I didn't last there long. I succumbed to the many temptations that a young man entering college away from home faces. But I was there long enough that I was indoctrinated with many of the philosophies they do share at universities. I considered all these liberal thoughts that I never explored before. I was indoctrinated. I left school. I was home for a couple years to try to find myself, who I was, what I wanted to do with my life. I didn't know. And I returned to college a couple years later. And I was glad to be there. And I took it seriously. And I was a couple weeks into that first semester back at school. It was a Friday or Saturday night. I was studying. I was being good. And my phone rang. On the other end of the phone, online, was a young lady giving me a prank phone call. So We had a fun exchange, joking a little bit back and forth. And about hung up, and about 20 minutes later, there was a knock at my door. And it was that young lady coming to see who she pranked. She was smart enough to figure our dorms and phones had a unique system where if you were smart, you'd be able to figure out what room belonged to what dorm room. So in that 20 minutes, apparently, she figured it out. This June, I've been married 25 years to that lady who gave me that random for prank phone call. So God does have a plan even when you don't know him, even before salvation. I didn't see Renee again for a few days after that prank phone call. I was walking off campus. I was going downtown to a local watering hole, because we weren't allowed to have these meetings on campus. It was the Democratic Socialist Association. And I was going to go attend meetings there. Well, it just so happened that Renee was going there too. So we shared an umbrella, and it was raining. We shared an umbrella and walked down to the Democratic Socialist Association, because that was our mindset. That's what I was being indoctrinated with through my peers, through the professors, and somewhere along the line, it happened to her too. So we were heavily involved in that type of movement, and it didn't stop there. We wanted to change the world. We got involved with all different types of clubs and events and rallies and protests. In fact, living nowadays would make it all the easier than when we went through school, because all of that's going on right now. We were part of NYPIRG, which was like an environmental group. We protested at military bases. I remember once at the Seneca Arms Depot, the professor we were with, he got arrested. I don't know how we found out, got back to the dorms after that, do you? But I think he was our ride. Somehow we got back. So we rallied at the military bases. My wife was the president of an organization called All for Women Achieving Respect and Equality. It was an off-branch of NOW, National Organization for Women. So we were all for women's rights, and obviously women's choice. In fact, we were down in Washington before it was the vogue thing, marching for abortion rights with our banners and with our coat hangers in hand. I led the Jesse Jackson campaign. That's how far back we go here. In Cortland County. And apparently I did a pretty good job because they actually won in Cortland County. And we were also student senators. We were instrumental in getting the Gay, Lesbian, Bisexual Association established and fully funded on our campus. We sponsored the bill. We rallied to get it approved. And our support didn't stop there. We continued to show our support for them by being present at all of their meetings and all of their events. Campus Crusade for Christ did not really appreciate Renee and me and our efforts. We affectionately called them the God Squad, right? We referred to them as the God Squad. They seemed to show up at any of our rallies or protests, I think, to just show their opposition. One time we went to one of their events to show our opposition, and we ended up storming out halfway through their presentation, only to be followed. A young lady followed me. I think somebody followed you, and this young lady started witnessing to me, and I bluntly and rudely told her that I'm happy for the fantasy land that she lives in, and I went on to make a few other remarks. She very sweetly said thank you and went back to her meeting. I hope the Lord offers me the opportunity in heaven to find this young lady and to apologize. I really do. I was very rude. And I did not take anything she had to say under consideration. As our college years wore on, Renee and I, we became more consumed with one another than we actually did with changing the world. And from there, we got married right after college. And that was difficult. That was challenging. In college, you have a lot of fun in college. You have all the entertainments, whether they be sporting events or concerts or lectures or plays, theater, you name it. You have activities from skating to racquetball, swimming, whatever it may be, at any given whim. You don't get bored in college. You shouldn't. And you have all these great foods, too, because you have all the dining halls. And at our school, the food was great, and you had your pick of food at any given moment. But now we're out of college. All of those aspirations that we had in college, it was time for those to come to fruition, and they didn't. As for jobs, we struggled along with a couple nasty minimum wage jobs that we were working. All of the entertainments, all of the fun was gone. Everything now cost money and required travel to get to. But we pressed on. We worked those nasty jobs for several years, trying to find my way. And eventually, I got an opportunity at a finance company. It was kind of at the ground level, but I worked my way up to a loan officer, and eventually I changed companies to a national mortgage company. And I did very well there. It was a nationwide company, and I was in the top five producers in the number of mortgages sold throughout the whole entire country. And that job consumed me. I was good at it. I knew I was good at it. I took a great deal of pride at being good at it. It changed as a part of my identity. The money was good. I liked the job. I always liked making a deal. As a result, rarely was I home. And given on my off time, I like to spend time out with the boys at the watering holes and doing those type of things boys do, not even being mindful that I was really neglecting my wife, and I had two children at the time. Don't take me wrong, I loved my wife, and I loved my children. It just didn't show in my actions. I should have realized that that company I was working for was having financial difficulty. I was, at one point, we often traveled to Los Angeles, Las Vegas, Washington, D.C. It always had these rallies all throughout the country, all these conventions that I had the opportunity to go to. Those, all the travel seemed to come to an end. They took away our pagers. That's dating myself again. We didn't have cell phones at the time. We had pagers. Remember them? They took those away. And I remember I reordered business cards one time, and I get back like these little cheap slips of paper with my name and title and stuff on them to hand out. It was very cheap. I should have recognized that there's something wrong here. The company's having troubles. I didn't. It was one day I walked into the office, and there was an announcement through all the branches nationwide to the loan officers that they doubled our goals. In other words, we now had to make twice as many deals before we made any money. And if we hit those goals, our pay was now cut in half. So twice the work for half the pay. And they also based those goals on the dollars rather than units, which made things very challenging here in Western New York because our housing values are very modest. You don't sell a mortgage for much money in comparison to the larger markets. And to top it all off, what they did to inspire you was a warning system. First time you miss goal, you get a verbal warning. Second time you miss goal, you get documented. Third time you miss goal, you're out the door. I was devastated. I knew that there would be no way in this market that I'd be able to attain those goals. It was obvious to me that the company was downsizing, and I was afraid. Panic set in. And not only was it the economic repercussions of possibly losing a job, but it became such a strong part of my identity. It was really hurtful to think that I wasn't going to be who I thought I was anymore. The anxiety got the better of me. Looking back, I think I fell into a full depression as a result of it. And if I can take go on a detour here and just give a little side note about depression, there are Christians out there who believe that depression is a spiritual condition. It's a rather condemning thought to somebody who's actually suffering in depression. It's not a helpful thought. Depression, and sometimes that's probably true, depression is a result of a spiritual condition, but many times it's also a medical condition caused by some type of trauma, whether it be anxiety, whether it be childbirth. We've all heard of postpartum depression. I really doubt that's a spiritual condition. So depression is real. It is scary. It does leave you a feeling of hopelessness, and it's a very dark place to be. So my encouragement to Christians is, how about being a light in that darkness rather than being critical and making the one who suffers all the more self-condemning? I'll end that little side note and go back to my story. I think I was suffering depression. And it was April 4th, 1998. That's how long ago this was. I was in my shower, and I was crying. I felt totally hopeless. I had nowhere to turn to. And I probably wasn't thinking rationally. But in that despair, I did something I hadn't done in many years when I felt I had nowhere to turn to. I turned to God. And I started praying. And during that prayer, that gospel message that I was taught as a young boy occurred to me clearly. So I responded. I told the Lord I had no control over my life. I told the Lord I know I've been wrong. I've left him in my actions. I've left him in my thoughts. I pleaded for his forgiveness, and I so wanted him to just take full control of my life and just hand him the keys. As I did this, I can't really explain it. Instantaneously, I felt refreshed. My depression turned to joy. My anxiety turned to comfort. And it was like what that song said. My chains fell off. I was set free. I actually got out of that shower. I felt like a new man. I was rejuvenated. I was charged. I was smiling. I was happy. Just a few minutes before, I thought I was at life's end, crying helplessly. I knew I was born again. I knew that much of the gospel message. My wife saw a change in me instantly. How could she not? And over the weeks and months to come, I spent the time with them rather than out with the boys. And my wife, knowing there was a change in me, I couldn't really talk to her about it. She was a staunch Catholic. And the born-again message wasn't taught in her religion. And her religion was very important to her. And I didn't want to cause any divisiveness in our home. It was the last thing I needed on top of my job thing. So I plugged along with the Lord. I had a tremendous amount of zeal. I wanted to know everything about this Christ who I just gave my life to. I diligently read my Bible, and that wasn't enough. I found Christian radio. And it wasn't the songs I was listening to. I was listening to message after message after message, trying to learn more about this God who delivered me from that anguish, that despair that I was feeling. I remember one of my favorite programs, I don't even know if it's still on, was Discover the Word. Is that still on, DCX? Anyways, that just occurred to me. It meant so much to me at the time. 7 or 8 months passed. 8 months passed. It was the middle of December. I got home from work from the same job. I was able to string it along that far, still maintaining the goals. I got home from work, and my wife was at the door, and she was just plain giddy. She said, "Doug, you wouldn't believe what happened to me today." Well, she got my attention. What happened? She said, "I got saved." I said, "You got what?" She said, "I got saved." Now, I never knew that she even knew what those words meant. So I inquired, what happened? Unbeknownst to me, that Christian radio that I had tuned into the car, she was listening to, and it caught her attention. And she started even listening to it at home. Her curiosity arose, so she started reading the Bible independently on her own, and she read through the New Testament over and over again. And she discovered the things that she was taught in her religion weren't biblically based. She felt lied to. And to take it a step further, she heard about having a relationship with Jesus Christ from the folks on the radio, and that was backed by what she read in the Bible. So she herself repented and decided to hand Jesus Christ the keys. Needless to say, I was elated. She was elated. So within the hour, we were going through the yellow pages. Again, we didn't have internet. This is that long ago. And we found a church that we should start attending that we did that very Sunday. And from there, we started a very special spiritual journey, a spiritual adventure that we continue to go down. So that's for the encouragement. If I should ever be so fortunate to just sit down with any of you, have a cup of coffee or whatever, because I've often done this when I'm with a Christian brother or sister, chances are I might ask you for your testimony. And the testimony doesn't necessarily mean the moment you got saved, but perhaps it would be the moment where you see that God delivered you from maybe an addiction, maybe a sin, maybe an illness, but something that only God could have done. And I don't ask these questions to be nosy. I really ask it for selfish reasons. Because I really find it really encouraging. It reminds me of God's goodness, his deliverance, his love. It's so easy to forget as life happens. And if I can show this, take a brief time to show this in Scripture, from Deuteronomy 6. I think most of us know the passage from Deuteronomy 6 because it shares how we're to impress God's love to the children, how we're supposed to post his commandments on our doorpost. But it goes on past that. And in verse 10, it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land, large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide." Do we have cities, access to cities? Do we all have houses and food? "Wells you did not dig." Do we have water? Did we dig those wells for the water personally? "Vineyards, olive groves that you did not plant." Do we grow all our own food? No, we have all these luxuries. "Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord." See, it's easy to forget the Lord in day-to-day life, in day-to-day problems. That's why I ask for testimonies. It reminds me of God's goodness. In Hebrews, it tells us that we should exhort one another daily. What a better way to do it than sharing the good things that God's done in your life. It's easy to forget. I think it's in Kings and Chronicles. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but every chapter starts a generation which knew the Lord, a generation which did not know the Lord. Why did those generations not know the Lord? They forgot. The previous generation, they didn't tell them about God's goodness. They didn't share the testimony of the great things, the great wonders that God has done. Even the Israelites that saw it firsthand. They saw God's miracles firsthand. The parting of the Red Sea, the, the raining of the manna. They forget when troubles come. Those testimonies needed to be, God's goodness needed to be shared with one another, and they weren't. They forgot. I heard this on Family Life Network not so long ago as a composer. Maybe you heard of him. I don't know if I did. Matthew West. Do we sing any of his songs, Stephanie? Do you know? I don't know. But he's a Christian composer, and what he does is he has people mail him their testimonies, and with those testimonies, he goes off to a quiet place and uses it as inspiration to write his songs. I thought that was really cool. Because it's the same thought process that I had right along. I just love hearing people's testimonies. It inspires me. It reminds me. When I was a young Christian, I always went out to Bender's. Again, this is before CBD.com. I always went off to Bender's, and I looked at all the different books, and I always went to the bestseller. They have a bestsellers wall. I don't know if they still do. And just kind of glanced through all their books and make my purchases. But I always thought that if there was just a book of testimonies, people writing in their testimonies, just one or two pages of just regular people like you and me, that that would honestly be a best-selling book. Who could not get encouragement from reading that? And then to take it one step farther, and who knows, maybe we can try this. I didn't ask pastor or an elder, sorry. But even within our own church congregation, if people would just jot down a testimony of something great God's done in their lives at some point, whether it be when they got saved, or whether it be God's deliverance from another circumstance, how great and that would be for that congregation. What inspiration it would yield, and also what type of intimacy, because the guy sitting in the second row back over there may not know the guy who sits in the front row over here. They might know him by face, they might know him by name, but really not know the details, what brings us together here. It can really build intimacy. It's just a thought. Another thing I did when I was first saved is I think I was self-conscious in my Christian walk. I've always been kind of an introvert anyways and kind of self-conscious about everything and anything. And I was a part of this group. I forget the name of it. It was like something Men of the Night or something like that. And the idea behind the group was to break down all socioeconomic barriers between cultures. And the meeting was actually in the inner city of Buffalo, where I met with men of different economic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different race. And I remember I was in a prayer group. They were all minorities. And I was listening to these men. We shared testimonies. And the first testimony I heard was a man who was living under a bridge for like a year and a half, addicted to these horrible drugs, and how God delivered him from that. The next man I listened to was another man who also had a drug addiction. He had no father growing up, which is often the case. And his mother had to work as a prostitute to make ends meet. And how God delivered him from all that. And it was just one testimony after another. And here I am, the white guy from suburbia, at the end of the line, wondering, how in the world am I going to follow that up? I mean, I never missed a meal. I found the Lord because he was taking away my nice white-collar job. It's how I ultimately found the Lord. It's like, how am I going to share this with these guys? But I did. I just stuck to the truth. I shared my testimony just like they shared theirs. I shared my testimony just like what I did with you this morning. And as I was sharing it, those men who were delivered from the most awful circumstances, they started yelling out amen. They started yelling out praise the Lord. They were just as encouraged and as inspired by my testimony as I was theirs. And that's when I realized it's not my testimony. It wasn't their testimonies. It's God's testimony. It's God's work. It's His alone. It's in Christ alone. So what my encouragement is, embrace it and share it. It's God's wonderful work. Thank you.